For those of you who are here for the first time tonight, you may want to go to the other classes. I won't feel offended, because we are studying in here the book of Leviticus. Now, that's the book that people recommend for those who are having a hard time sleeping at night. They'll say, well, why don't you read the book of Leviticus and you'll be out like that. Not quite, but it can be a difficult book to understand, but it is such a foundational book to the rest of the Bible. We don't always pick that up. But the more you read of the Bible, the more you understand that it's all these principles in here that everything else is built on. The rest of the stuff, you know, people say, why did Jesus have to die? What's all this bloody stuff? You know, I don't like all this bloody stuff in the Bible. I got news for you. You have to have the bloody stuff. You must have the bloody stuff. And you find out why in a book like Leviticus. This is a behind-the-scenes stuff. This is Leviticus is the instruction manual. It's like snuck out of a top-secret, you know, place. Somebody snuck out the secret coded instruction manual for the Levitical priests of the Old Testament, the priest of Yahweh. This is interesting stuff. This is how they did things. There's a theme in the book. We've talked about this. This is the review part. The theme is holiness. Holiness, being pure, being separate, being different from the world. A key verse in Leviticus 19:2 says, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, I, the Lord your God, am holy. We've already seen instructions on things like something called the burnt offering. The burnt offering, where you lay your hand on an animal, that animal then takes your place and dies in your place. And the unique thing about the burnt offering was that the entire animal was put on the barbecue, and the entire animal is consumed. Nobody eats anything. It's all burnt. It's all sent to God. Well, we'll find out tonight there is one thing that doesn't get sent to God. But everything else gets sent to God. And that's a picture. In fact, that's what we were singing about tonight. I decided that, shoot, if I'm going to lead worship, I'm going to put our Bible study into it. Here is the altar. Here is my life. Here's my offering, my sacrifice. May it be holy. May it be pleasing to you. I'm giving you my all. Holy fire, burn away. My desire for anything that's not of you. And that's the picture that's being done by these sacrifices. There was the grain offering. And I think one of the hooks that I can get out of this is the grain offering is kind of like, well, it's kind of like people put money in the agape box. It's giving of your substance. This is what life was made on, was grain. It was one of the currencies in ancient days. There was the peace offering. The peace offering, we'll get a little bit more about that tonight. But the peace offering was where you bring an animal and the animal dies. It's slaughtered. God gets little pieces of it. The priest gets pieces of it, and your family has a big old honkin' dinner. It's a time of enjoying people, enjoying God. It's because I've got peace with God that I sit down and have a meal with God. That's the peace offering. And then we've been looking at the various types of sin offerings. And the sin offering specifically was paying for different types of unintentional sins. I'm glad we're under the New Testament, not the Old Testament, because under the Old Testament, if you intentionally sinned, I don't know. I haven't still quite figured that one all out, you know, what you do when you've intentionally sinned. I don't know about you, but most of my sins are quite intentional. Most of it, I'm shaking my fist at God saying, I'm tired of doing it your way. I'm going to do it my way, you know. These are some of the types of offerings. And after the beginning chapters where he talks about these things, then he picks up little bits and pieces of extra stuff. So we're still in the chapters dealing with the extra tidbits about the offerings. And so tonight, chapter 7 is where we pick it up. We're going to start in chapter 7. So turn in Leviticus chapter 7. We're going to, the first section, more about the trespass or the guilt offering. And so it says this, likewise, And by the way, this is God speaking to Moses. At this point, Moses is simply taking dictation. Over this next chapter, chapter 7, it's still God speaking to Moses. Chapter 8, we'll get into some more different things. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. In its blood, he shall sprinkle all around the altar. Now, it mentions you kill it in the same place that you would kill the burnt offering. The burnt offering was killed inside the courtyard of the tabernacle. And in fact, it was killed on the north side of the altar. So if you get suddenly transported back in time and space, and you find yourself with Levitical priest clothes on, and you're told to sacrifice this animal, now you know where to do it. You go, you find the bronze altar, you find the altar, which is the bronze altar, and you go, you kill the animal on the north side of the altar. How about that? Now you know all this fancy, wonderful stuff. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Okay. I'll get to the jokes later, honestly. It says, and he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. Now, it mentions the fat, and we've talked about this before. Fat is God's part. It's just the way it is. God likes the fat. Now, why do I put up an ice cream sundae? Because what is it made out of? Fat. Unless you get the horrible, yucky, non-fat ice milk stuff. But who likes that? I mean, we all like the heavy fat content dryers, you know, or something like that, Dove bars. I mean, that's just good because of all the fat. Fat was considered the best part. That's what they considered in those days. And the sacrifices, all the fat always went to God. The people never ate the fat. It was given to God. You could say they have God's health conscious. He wants to give them a low-fat diet. No, no, no. It's he wants to teach them to give him honor by giving him the best. That's the way it works. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Trespass is when you've done something stupid. It's a trespass. It's a sin. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And so the priest who was helping the worshiper, helping him by doing the sacrifice, in a sense, the priests were kind of like glorified butchers. You know, that's kind of what a priest did. And the priest that did the work on this animal, he got to keep a portion of it. Now, it says that the priest that did it gets to keep it. I was kind of wondering, do you think the priest ever like secretly prayed, Lord, help there be a lot of sinners today? Verse 8, I'll talk more about the priestly portions. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. So here's the one thing that doesn't get burnt in the burnt offering is the skin. And so I would imagine the priests probably had a business on the side selling hides and, you know, lambskin rugs and stuff like that, because that was part of their payment for their work. Verse 9, also every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest's who offers it. And it mentions grain. Now, if the grain was cooked like pancakes, then the guy that did the work, he gets the pancakes. But, verse 10, every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Abraham, to one as much as the other. So, if it's cooked stuff, then the guy that does the work gets it. If it's uncooked stuff, then people just bring a big basket of grain, well, then all of the priests share it. Okay? Aren't you glad you're learning this? Why do I spend time talking about this? Some churches make a big deal out of whether or not a pastor gets paid. I believe in the Mormon Church, they like to remind me that the bishops do not take a salary. Is this correct? This is correct, and they're quite proud of that. And I understand that. I appreciate them. Appreciate them doing that. Appreciate Bishop Lords and all the time that he puts out of his own time. That's great. He's a podiatrist. You think he's the guy that worked on our feet? How about that? It is a small world. I thought his name sounded familiar. Anyway, he did a fine job. Paul, even though Paul didn't take a salary all the time, sometimes he allowed his ministries to pay for him. Sometimes he said, no, I'm not going to bother you with this. And Paul writes, based on what we've just read, because of what we've just read, that's why I'm doing this. Paul said, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the Lord? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. All Paul is doing is he's taking this example from the Old Testament, saying, look, the priests got paid because of the work that they did. So just you see the New Testament being built on principles of the Old Testament. You with me? Okay, verse 11, chapter 7. Talk a little more about the peace offerings. Okay, here we go. Verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Now, cakes with flour, it's like pancakes with butter on it. You know, maybe put a little syrup on it, you know, it just sounds pretty good. Okay. The peace offering was that big dinner that you sit down with your friends. It's the one where you're celebrating with God, you're having a meal with God. God gets a part of it because God got little bits and pieces off of the animal. He liked gizzards and stuff like that. And so he like gets the fat and the kidneys and livers and stuff like that. And your family gets a part of it. The priest gets a part of it. It's a big family meal. And there was different reasons for people performing a peace offering. And here he gives us one of the reasons. It's what? What's one of the reasons? Now he tells us that people can give a peace. Oh, I asked you a question, and now I found out you're not paying attention. It's because of thanksgiving. And don't think turkeys, but just think about somebody being thankful. Okay? So one reason somebody might offer a big family meal peace offering is for thanksgiving. Okay? And I was thinking about this. There's a principle here. Think about this. Thanksgiving enriches relationship. Don't think turkey. Don't think of the turkey holiday coming up next month. But think about the principle of giving thanks. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving enriches relationships. It will enrich your relationship with God because you're so thankful, you come and you bring something and then you give God a portion of it. So God gets blessed by your thanksgiving, not just because you're thankful, because he gets a part of the offering. Are you with me? Your family gets blessed by you being thankful. Because we have a big party. We have a big meal. We get like our favorite candied yams, and we get all kinds of, you know, cakes and cookies and stuff. Why? Because I was thankful. Are you with me? You follow what I'm saying? So that thanksgiving, being thankful, being a person who is thankful, it will enrich relationships around me. You learn that in the peace offering. Because I am thankful, man, I'm so glad Greg Bird is my friend because he's such a thankful guy. Man, I come over, he is throwing parties all the time. I love his parties. And why does he throw parties? Because he's thankful. Follow me with this. In contrast, complaining and griping doesn't enrich relationships. What does it do? It's just like it ain't fun. You know, there was a road trip, and an elderly couple stopped at a roadside restaurant for lunch. After finishing their meal, they left the restaurant and resumed their trip. After leaving, The elderly woman unknowingly left her glasses on the table. And she didn't miss them until they'd been driving for about 20 minutes on the road trip. To add to the aggravation, they had to go a long ways just to be able to turn around because of the road that they were on. So they finally turn around, and all the way back, her elderly husband becomes the classic grouchy old man, grumbling, complaining, fussing, scolding his wife relentlessly about the entire return trip and all the extra effort they had to go through because she forgot her glasses. The more he chided her, the more agitated he became. He just wouldn't let up 1 minute. To her relief, finally, they arrived at the restaurant. As the woman got out of the car, she hurried inside to retrieve her glasses. The old geezer yells after her and says, "While you're in there, you might as well get my hat and credit card, too." I like that one. Hey, complaining is no fun to be around, is it? I hate it. I hate being around it when people are just griping and complaining all the time. Compare two instances, circumstances in the Bible where people faced difficult times. Think about when Israel faced the challenge of going into the promised land, but they were going to have to face giants. They were going to have to face these Canaanites and actually fight them. They were going to be challenged in trusting God. So what did they do? They complained. They griped. And look how God responded. God says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. I hate this grumbling and this complaining." Okay, case number one. Case number two, a couple hundred years later, King Jehoshaphat. Now, he didn't have a weight problem. That's not what he was called, Jehoshaphat. He's called Jehoshaphat because that's just what his name is, okay? I remember, what church was it where the kid did the program, Fat, Fat, Jehoshaphat? I remember... There was a kid's musical called... I'm sidetracked here. Okay. Jehoshaphat had his own set of enemies. He was faced with a war against Edom and Moab and the Ammonites. Armies were marching on him. And he, too, was encouraged to trust God. He was told that God would deliver him. And so what does he do? Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21, it says, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and said, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting.'" They didn't gripe or complain. They said, "God, we're going to praise you because you've promised to take care of us." And look what happened. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Moab, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. God helped them. That's kind of the difference between grumbling and complaining and being thankful. We have choices. God loves it when we learn to trust him. And we say, "God, I trust you. I'm trusting in you. You're my rock. I'm going to trust in you." We don't necessarily have to give thanks for our bad circumstances. You know, "I'm out of a job. Thank you, God, I'm out of a job." That's a little crazy. That's a little crazy. But maybe, "Thank you, God, I know you're going to take care of me." That's okay. Thankfulness enriches relationships. It enriches your relationship with the Lord, and it blesses people around you. On to our text, Leviticus 17, verse 13. Leviticus 7, verse 13. It says, "Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering." Now, when it talks about a heave offering, I'm not quite exactly sure how to talk about a heave offering. Sometimes we talk about people heaving, and it's not really the pleasant thing. That's not what they're talking about. What a heave offering is, or sometimes it's called a wave offering, is that you take this thing you're going to give to God, and they go like this. They go back and forth. And I am told that the symbolism is that I'm giving it to you, God, and you're giving it back to me. So that's where they're calling it a heave offering. Or a wave offering. You know, no, that's a rose parade wave offering. Okay, verse 15. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. Now, with this type of a peace offering, it says you shall not leave any of it. There's no leftovers with this kind of a peace offering. Now, other peace offerings, there was leftovers. With this one, there's no leftovers. You had to eat it all that day. It was a one day only offer. Today and today only. I think, let me suggest this as a principle. Old thanks is no good. What do I mean? It's like the husband who says to his, it's like the man whose wife says, "Honey, do you love me?" And he says, "What? I told you 20 years ago I loved you. If it changes, I'll let you know." You know, as if he only has to say, you know, old thanks is no good. It's good at the moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You can't fulfill this verse by saying, "Well, I was thankful once last year. Isn't that enough? I'm living on the leftovers." No. Thanksgiving is something we want to cultivate every day. I don't live on old stuff. Cultivate a thankful heart. A daily renewed effort. New thanksgivings every day. I don't just coast on the fact that I was thankful last November on the third Thursday of the month or whatever it was, you know. Thanksgiving is something I cultivate. No, old thanks is, I guess, I should say old thanks is no thanks, something like that. Verse 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers a sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten. Now, so there's different kinds of peace offerings for different kinds of reasons. On the Thanksgiving offering, one day only. On these other kinds, you do have leftovers, and you can have turkey sandwiches the next day, but only one other day. We have a couple more reasons for peace offerings. One of them is if you fulfill a vow. God, I promise to you that I'm going to do such and such. And then I go out and I do it. And God takes care of me. And I go, "Wow, that's really cool. I want to have a party." That's one reason you might do a peace offering. Another reason would be a voluntary offering. In other words, I just want to have dinner with God. Let's invite some friends over and have dinner for no good reason. You could do that as well. Verse 17, the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. So on this kind of a peace offering, you can eat it today, you can eat it tomorrow, but on the next day you can't eat it. You have to burn it with fire. Now, why would you do that? Why would you not eat it after on the third day or after? Maybe it's because the food gets spoiled. It could be. Could just simply be something like that. Maybe there's a picture of the resurrection in here. I mean, Jesus rose on the third day. Could be something like that. I have another idea that hit me. Perhaps it shows us that there's a limit to the good old days. Perhaps you achieved some great thing as a vow to the Lord. It's okay to celebrate it. It's okay to celebrate it tomorrow. But when I spend the rest of my life talking about the great things I did when I was in high school, you know what? Get over it. Start doing some new great things. Start doing some new things that you can celebrate about with the Lord. Verse 18. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. So the idea is that when you do these things, God's really tickled. He loves these kind of peace offerings and everything. But if you decide you're just going to hoard the stuff, and you, who cares if the meat's a little green on the fourth or fifth day? You're going to eat it anyway. You know, you spent good money on that animal, and by golly, you're going to eat every last bit of it and everything. Well, after the third day, God says, sorry, buddy, this is not pleasing at all. This is getting a little bit gross. So you don't get any benefit. So you hold to the rules. Hold, do it the way God says to do it. Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 19. You get some unclean warnings. The flesh that touches any unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness or an unclean animal or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, you're going to get these principles that will come become stronger and stronger through the book of Leviticus. We've only just begun to touch on them, and I'm not going to do a big deal with them here because especially in about 2 weeks, we're going to really hit them up pretty big. This idea of unclean, something unclean, impure, there were several different types of this uncleanness. There was a sexual uncleanness, eating unclean food. Idolatry made people unclean. There were ceremonial things where you blew the ceremony. Even just simple unclean like dirty stuff, you know, unsanitary stuff. You need some hand cleanser or something like that. All kinds of different kinds of unclean. We will see that these are not simply issues of what's right or wrong, but what's clean and unclean. And I'm going to leave it kind of vague for when we get there, because I haven't figured it out yet. we'll talk about it. Verse 22 to 27, fat and blood. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, you shall not eat any fat of ox, sheep, or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in other ways, but you shall by no means eat it. So you can actually do something with fat. You can like make soap on a rope and stuff like that. You just don't eat the fat. So you can do stuff with fat. It's just not like you can't eliminate. You don't have to eliminate everything from fat. You just don't eat it. Verse 25, whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. A couple things. Mentions again, fat and blood. We've already talked about the fat belongs to God. It was his food. It was his part. Blood was supposed to be a special symbol. It was supposed to be a symbolic of the life of the animal. We will see this several times, and we'll try to drill it home. So by the time we get to Leviticus 17, you'll know this by heart. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. God's laying out a principle that the pictures that are involved with sacrifice, there's a picture that's being painted. It's important that you get the picture. The blood represents something. It's supposed to represent the life of the animal. And when an animal spills its blood for you, it's a picture that the animal is dying for you. It's an exchange of its life for your life. And so God's building this principle. And so he doesn't want you to, don't confuse your kids by making blood pudding. You know, just stay away. You know, don't you know, become a vampire. Oh, okay, sorry. Keep the symbolism pure. So he says over and over, don't touch blood. He says, if you do, and we've already seen this several times, if you do, he says, you are cut off. Now, that's what happens with the unclean stuff. If you eat stuff while you're unclean, or if you eat unclean things, or here if you eat fat, or if you eat blood, says you shall be cut off. Now, some commentators think that that means you're going to be put to death, like your head cut off or something like that. I don't think that that's really the case. I think that what this is a picture of is being removed from the fellowship of the nation. this principle first pops up with Genesis, with Abraham in the book of Genesis, where God says, this is where God institutes circumcision, which is a different kind of cutting off. But with Abraham, God said, and this uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so the picture that you're going to see throughout Leviticus is that this uncleanness, not paying attention to God's ways, leads to a break in your fellowship with God and with your fellowship with others. Uncleanness. We're supposed to learn this. We're going to see next week when we see Nadab and Abihu, and they're getting a little tipsy and they're drinking a little bit too much. And God rebukes them and he says, look, you priests need to have it together. You need to have it in, you need to have a clear head so that you can tell what's right from what's wrong, what's clean from what's unclean. You need to learn to be discerning in what we do and what we don't do in our lives. This is that whole issue of holiness, of being different, of following God's ways, reflecting God's ways. Chapter 7, verse 28. Now, we're not going to read the whole section. God, again, just reiterates what parts of the sacrifices belong to the priests. And namely, the priest's portion was the breast and the right thigh of the offering. Look at verse 34. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. Now, I wanted to point something out here. God says, I have given these to Aaron. It's supposed to be, there we go. I have given them to Aaron. And there's a principle I just want to touch on here. I want to talk about this principle of contentment. God is very generous to the priests. God promises to take care of them. And you will see throughout the Old Testament law that the priests got certain things to make sure they could pay their bills. It's a very fine thing, very gracious thing that God does for the priests. But not everybody was happy with this stuff. Some people wanted more. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm not going to stick this up on the screen because I was running out of time today. So you're going to have to turn there. I'm going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to look at some of the priests and the way they abused their positions. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now, this is talking about the sons of Eli. This is in the days after Moses. This is in the days before the kings. This is before the prophet Samuel. He's just a little boy right now. And Eli was the high priest at the time. And he was getting a bit old, and his sons were starting to take charge. The sons were wicked men. There's another passage where it talks about their immorality, that they were having sex with women at the door of the temple, at the door of the tabernacle. Verse 12, 2 Samuel 2:12, it says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt, they did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Now, if you don't read Leviticus, you think, okay, so they're just getting their part. They're sticking in a fork, and whatever comes out, they'll take. That's not what God said. God said, you get the breast and the right thigh. That is your portion. That's what you're supposed to get. But instead, the servants of the priest would go out and say, you know, and they probably get a little cut from it. You know, they probably give you a few extra bucks, kid, if you get a big chunk for us. You know, and so they were fishing for stuff that didn't belong to them. It says, verse 15, also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. So sometimes they didn't want what they were taking wrongly, but they wanted wanted to do some barbecuing, and they wanted to take it before they cut the fat off. But we've already tried to show you that the fat belonged to God. And so what they're doing is they're wanting to take part of God's portion. Are you with me? Verse 16, and if the man said, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. In other words, there might have been some of the guys who really had a heart for God, and they wanted to at least make sure God got his portion. I don't care if you take my portion, but let God get his portion. And then he would answer them and say, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. See, the way they did things, people just got sick of coming to church. Because these guys are just out for nothing but themselves. They're out for only to make themselves rich and wealthy and famous and whatever. And not concerning for the things of God. Not wanting to operate within the limits that God has set. See, God's provided tremendously for the priests. Gosh, God has given them so much, but they weren't content to stay there. Problems come for all of us when we want more and more and more and not being content with what we have. Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to be dirt poor, and I know how to be wealthy. Everything, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the way God wants us to be content with what he has promised. What he's promised is to do take pretty good care of us, but to learn to be content with what he has for us. Otherwise, we get ourselves into trouble just like these priests did, who strayed outside of what God said. Now, see, you don't pick up on that if you don't learn Leviticus. When you read through Samuel, you just think that people are just being upset with each other. But when you understand Leviticus, you find out these guys were breaking the rules. They were cheating. And when somebody tried to straighten them out, they didn't want to have anything to do with them. Verse 37 of Leviticus 7. This is the law of the burnt offering, the whole grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Chapter 8. We're done with the rules, and now we're going to start doing stuff. We're going to start all this worship stuff that we've talked about. Talk is cheap. Let's start doing it. So verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, the bull as the sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. Gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, people have been freed from their slavery in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They found themselves camped out at the base of Mount Sinai while Moses is up on the mountain getting all this stuff. Moses came down from the mountain, and now they spent a couple months putting it all together. They've built the tabernacle. They've learned the laws. And now, for the first time, they're actually going to cross the line and start doing things that God has said. Now, it's actually time to worship God. And so they will start by, you could call it ordaining the priests. You could call it initiating them. Now, I don't know if like they took a big jug of Gatorade and dumped it over their heads or, you know, what they do, but you're going to see the ritual of how a priest becomes a priest. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Chapter 8, verse 6. Clean, clothed, and smelling good. That's what I call this next section. Clean, clothed, and smelling good. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Aaron is Moses' older brother. Aaron's sons will serve as priests along with Aaron. So the priests will be from Aaron's family. It will only be Aaron's family. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and tied the ephod on him. He put the breastplate on him, put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so they've been working on all this stuff. And so he washes the guys with water. He puts clothes on them. They had the special outfits, you know, it's very specially designed stuff. And as we went through the book of Exodus, we talked about this. It's as if God purposely designed images of heaven into the priest's clothes. It's almost like the color scheme is like a, you know, I love looking up sunsets on Google Images. You know, you get all these pretty blue and red colors mixed in. Same colors that the priests were wearing in their outfits. The stones in the breastplate. There's 12 stones, and if you match them with the stones in the book of Revelation, the stones that heaven is built on, it's the same stuff. It's like, it's almost as if they're dressed as if they're walking out of heaven to help you. In fact, that's what a priest is supposed to do. A priest takes heaven on one hand and a person on another hand and connects the two. That's what a priest is supposed to be about, is a connection between a person and God. That's a priest. Some of these garments are used to discern God's will. A priest will hear from God and tell the people what God has said. That's what a priest is about. It talks about the crown or a golden plate that was put on his head and had written in Hebrew, holy to the Lord, holiness to the Lord. It would be like saying, it would be like having stamped on your forehead, property, not of UCLA, but property of God. Everybody else, keep your hands off. That's what holiness is all about. Holiness is you belong to God, and God wants to use you for His purposes. He doesn't want anybody else to have their hands on you. That's what holiness is all about. Verse 10, Moses also took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. The anointing oil, it's made out of, and you can get the recipe. It's in Exodus chapter 30. Don't ever make it, because God says don't ever make this. This is for a very special reason, but it's a olive oil base, and there's stuff like cinnamon and spices, and it's like a perfume. Oil in the Bible is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so, again, there's pictures being drawn here everything in the tabernacle, everything at the worship place was touched with the Holy Spirit. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. So, the oil, now, you know, sometimes we practice what the Bible calls anointing with oil. The Bible tells us to do this. If someone is sick, it says, call for the elders of the church and they shall anoint you with oil. Now, we're a little cheap. So, if somebody wants to be anointed with oil, I'll pull out of my Bible my handy-dandy, bought in Jerusalem, holy oil thing, you know, and it's got in it. It's a little thing. I have to keep it in plastic, otherwise it ruins my Bible. And because it will leak. And so I've got this handy-dandy little thing here, and I open it up, and I pour out, and I get this little inner vial here that's got oil in it that I bought in Jerusalem, or actually, I think I bought this at the Sea of Galilee. And it's got a little smell to it. It's not really the holy anointing oil, but it's holy because it's from Israel, right? And I'll open it up, and I'll stick my little finger on it, and we'll dab it on your forehead. And that's because we're cheap, you know. We don't want to get carried away. That's not what they did. When they anointed with oil, they had a a horn of oil, like a ram's horn, turns upside down, filled with oil, and they pour it over, dripping down their head. Because that's really a much better picture of the way the Holy Spirit works, covering a person. This exact moment is mentioned in another place in the Scripture. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments." Now he's talking about what we just read through. And the psalmist is saying, when people get along, when they're in unity with each other, he's saying it's like the work of the Holy Spirit. It's like the work of the Holy Spirit. How good it is when people get along. I had another one of those weird moments today. I wonder if you couldn't even make a case that one of the part of the work of a priest is learning to get along with people. Can you see it? Could you see that? That maybe that's a function of the work of the Spirit on the priest, is people learning to get along with each other. You're not always going to get along with people. There's been one or two people over the years that I have not gotten along with. Hundreds. But they're all pagan people that have fallen away from the Lord. So, as you know, I wonder. That's food for thought, you know. Verse 13, "Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, put hats on them, and those as the Lord had commanded Moses." These priestly garments not only had pictures of heaven in it, they were also reflections of holiness. They made a statement that these men were different, that they were set apart for God's use. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." You know, worship him clothed with holy garments, clothed with holiness. It's a beautiful thing. Chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, I'm not going to read because we've already read about sin offerings. We did that a few weeks back. This is where they actually do the sin offering. They do the sin offering for Aaron the priest. Chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, you see them do the burnt offering. And again, you notice that there's that order again. You do the sin offering first, you take care of the sin, and then you give your life to God. Then you consecrate yourself. You give yourself completely to God. Chapter 8, verse 22, we then do another offering called consecration, we would call it. Verse 22, "He brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram." Now, the word for consecration, the Hebrew word milu, means a setting or an installation. It is used of putting precious stones in their settings. And in a sense, that's kind of what's happening here. The priest is getting put into his setting. That's what this idea of consecration is. It's kind of like you and I all have a part of the body of Christ that we fit in. And God puts us in our place. And it's a beautiful thing. Verse 23. "And Moses killed it, this ram of consecration. He also took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot." So they get this. And you know, Moses has got to be splattered with blood all over the place with all this stuff. These sacrifices, he's got to have blood everywhere. And he takes his blood and he sticks it on Aaron's right ear, his right thumb, and his right big toe. What a bloody mess. He does the same thing to Aaron's sons. And they have this touch of blood on their ear and on their thumb and on their big toe. Skip down to verse 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar, sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him, and he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his son, the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of the consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. So they weren't supposed to go home that night. They're supposed to stay there for 7 days. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have commanded. Now, there's stuff to eat. They were not to go anywhere. This was part of the ordination. So Aaron and his son did all the things that the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, here's some of my music. Chapter 8, How to Be a Priest. Now, we might tend to think, some of you probably think that those are priests. You think of the guy with the funny clothes. Anybody here is familiar with the Catholic stuff or stuff like that? Yeah, that is, you know, that's what people often think of when they think of the word priest. I have had people mistake me for a priest. I'm not particularly fond when people call me father. There's only three people in this world that I allow to call me father, and I really prefer that they call me daddy. So we think of that as priests, but I got news for you. Things aren't what they seem. A kindergartner was practicing spelling with magnetic letters on the refrigerator. Cat, dog, dad, mom, all had been displayed proudly for everyone to see. One morning, while getting ready for the day, he bounded into the room with his arms outstretched. In his hands were three magnetic letters. G-O-D. Look what I spelled, Mom, with the proud smile on his face. Well, that's wonderful, his mom praised him. Now go put them on the fridge so Dad can see when he gets home. Mom was just so happy about her son's Christian education. It was having an impact. Then a little voice called from the kitchen, and Mom, how do you spell Zilla? I thought that was funny. I guess I'm alone. Things aren't always what they seem. The funny clothes don't make the priest. The New Testament teaches that you are priests. All of you. All believers are priests. And when we read this, we call this this principle the priesthood of all believers. Holiness is not for someone else. It's for you. These pictures that God paints in Leviticus about the priests, it's not for somebody else. It's for you. It's what God desires for us. When we talk about being conformed into the image of Christ, this is the kind of the mold, the shape that he's wanting to push us into. So how do you become a priest? Number one, take a bath. How's that? You see, remember that? It says Moses took Aaron and his sons and washed them all with water. Now, we could go a million different directions on this, but one of the ways we take a bath, beloved, is in God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about how he cleanses us in the washing of the water with the Word. And God will do that. God will do that. There are times, I don't know about you, but there are times when I go places I don't belong. And my mind gets involved with stuff that I should not be seeing or doing. And I feel filthy No, you probably are all sweet, innocent, you know, angelic types who never do anything like that. But I tell you what you got to do. You got to take a bath. And that means you got to open up your Bible and you need to spend some time with Jesus and read your Bible. Let God cleanse your mind. Let God work in you through the washing of the water of the Word. Take a bath. Number two, get dressed. Get dressed. The priests put clothes on to be priests. They put on actual clothes that were to remind people of heaven. They put on clothes that spoke of holiness. Now, it's not really all about what you wear or how you're dressed. But there ought to be something about us that reminds people we're not from this planet anymore. Our home is not here. We're from somewhere else. Now, I don't know that it's not about the colors that you wear, really. It's about who you are. The Bible talks about our clothes in a way as being a picture of the kind of a life that we live, the kind of things that we do. God wants to work in our lives so that people get a glimpse of heaven by looking at you. And you know what? Sometimes I see it. Sometimes I see it. I love it. Take a bath, get dressed, anointing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, beloved. I love the fact that the anointing oil smells good. You know what? A Holy Spirit-filled Christian ought to smell good. And I'm not talking about deodorant, perfume. I'm talking about their life is not stinky. Why is his first name Holy? He's called Holy Spirit. Now, it's not really his first name, but he's called Holy because that's who he is. That's what he does. He works to make us holy. Jesus told his disciples, hey guys, don't go anywhere. Hang out. Wait in Jerusalem until you're filled with the Holy Spirit, until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't want you doing nothing without the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, here you see the priesthood doesn't even start until everything's anointed with the Holy Spirit, with oil. Number four, forgiveness. We kind of skipped over it. But there was a sin offering for the priest. Sometimes I see people who want to help others. But you know what? You got to start by being forgiven yourself. You got to be saved, but you got to be forgiven. And you know what? You know what, friends? We all screw up. We all screw up. And when you screw up, take advantage of God's forgiveness. That's what God has for us. And you know what? As humbling as it is when we screw up, when we taste God's forgiveness and we turn from our sins, see, then you're in a place that you can help somebody. Because that's what God wants to do in all of us. Forgiveness. Taste is forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number five, complete dedication. That's that burnt offering. Again, we kind of skipped over it with the priests, but in verse 18 of chapter 8, they did their own burnt offering, their own giving of their hearts to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But more than complete dedication, I guess you could say specific dedication, I call it number six, get messy. The blood from the consecration sacrifice went on your ear, on your thumb, and on your big toe. Just saying that you give yourself to God doesn't cut it. It's not, God doesn't want you to stop there. God wants the blood to get specific, to touch your ear or the gateway to your head, your mind, letting the cleansing affect your mind. It touches your thumb That's where you do things. See, the reality of God's work in our life has to work its way out into the things how we live our lives, what we do, and attaches the big toe. I like that toe. It had a little happy face on it. And the toe is a picture of our feet, of how we go, where we go. That everywhere that I'm going, God is at work. Get messy. Too often, beloved, as Christians, we say all the flowery, general stuff. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, God's really at work in my life. And we ignore the specific work that He wants to do. And He's saying, okay, I'm glad you want to give yourself to me, but let's work on this area in your life. We say, oh, no. I give myself to you, God. It works out specifically. There's a place that God wants to work in our lives. And the last thing is to wait. The priests were to wait 7 days at the tabernacle. They weren't supposed to go anywhere else. And I think one of the things that makes me think about is that there's a sense that a priest is someone who has come from God's presence. Because they've spent time with God. Spent 7 days. Just been with God for the last 7 days. And you kind of smell like Him. You're dressed like Him. You're a little messy. It looks like He's touched you somehow. But it comes from waiting on Him. Spending time with Him. You don't have to do these things. They don't have to be a part of your life for God to use you. But I'll tell you what, beloved, it's sure much sweeter when they are. This is how God wants to work in our lives. Cleansing us, representing Him well, the work of His Spirit. Let's stand.